Well, good morning, CPC. I'm Dan Reed, one of the pastors here. It's a privilege as we continue in this series, Base Camp, Tools for the Journey, Faith and Trust. I was thinking about how back in 1973, if you're an old-time baseball fan, the New York Mets were 12 games out of first place in August. So it didn't look good for them, but they had two young, very talented pitchers. Their names were Tom Seaver and Tug McGraw. And they borrowed a slogan from a Disney character, and they said it to the fans, and the fans kept repeating it and making signs. It was, "You gotta believe. You gotta believe." It caught on, and they went on this win streak, and by late September, they're in the last week of the season. They had to play a doubleheader on the last day of the season. They won the first, and they ended up clinching the Eastern title. And this "you gotta believe" chant just went out all over the place. It seems like that ought to be going on a little more at AT&T Park right now. "You gotta believe." So the most famous line from this Disney character, it was actually the movie Peter Pan. And it's "you. All you need is faith and trust and a little pixie dust." And I think that does tend to come into our culture and how we view belief, faith, trust. There seems to be, even among Christians, this, you know, consensus that we're compelled to think if we really, really show adequate faith, that God will fulfill our wish list and good things that we want to happen will happen. Maybe good things regarding our health, regarding our wealth, regarding our career, regarding our family. So as we continue this series and we look at this subject of faith and trust, we need to remember this, that God gives faith to save us and to sustain us for the journey. And he gives us his brand of faith. So I hope what we'll see through here is all these mixed messages of what it means to believe in our culture and then become aligned with what God says when he speaks of faith. Because our faith is not a faith in faith. It's not a faith in ourselves. It's a faith in Christ, a faith in God. The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible never says, "Have faith, period." The Bible says, "Have faith in God." One day, a young man who was a brand new follower of Christ desired to fully receive all that God had for him. So he visited a home of an elderly Christian, and he had heard that this old man had never lost his first love for Christ, never lost it over all the years. So when he comes upon the elderly man is sitting on his porch with his dog, taking a look at the beautiful sunset, and the young man posed a question to this older gentleman. "Why is it, sir, that so many Christians zealously chase after God during the first year or two of their conversion, but then they fall into a complacent ritual of church once or twice a week, and they end up not looking any different than their neighbors who aren't even Christians? And I've heard you're not like that." Well, the old man smiled and replied, "Let me tell you a story. So one day, I was sitting here quietly in the sun with my dog, and suddenly a large white rabbit ran across the field in front of us. Well, my dog jumped up and took off after that big white rabbit. He chased the rabbit over the hills with a passion. Soon, other dogs joined him. They were attracted by his barking. He said, what a sight it was as the pack of dogs ran barking across the creeks and up the stony embankments and through thickets and thorns. Gradually, however, one by one, the other dogs dropped out of the pursuit, discouraged by the course and frustrated by the chase. Only my dog continued to hotly pursue the white rabbit. In that story, young man, lies the answer to your question. And the young man sat in confused silence and finally said, "Sir, I don't understand. What is the connection between a rabbit chase and the quest for God?" "You fail to understand," answered the well-seasoned old man, "because you failed to ask the obvious question. Why didn't the other dogs continue the chase?" And the answer to that question is, they had not seen the rabbit. And there's the lesson for us. Unless we see the prize, unless we see God in the chase is just too difficult. We will lack the faith, we will lack the passion, we will lack the determination to keep up the chase. Throughout the Bible, there are many examples of men and women who have determined to keep up the chase because they had seen God. God had revealed himself to them. And this morning, I want to draw your attention to a list of these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11. And the entire chapter has the nickname Hall of Faith because of the many people of faith who are listed here. But if you read about these people in the Bible, you're going to see that they are by no means perfect people. They just exercised faith that pleased God. In verse 1, the writer explains the essence of faith, the kind of faith that God's people have had throughout history. Starts out like this. "Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for." So faith is confidence that what is hoped for will happen. Faith is not based on a hunch. Faith is not based on a sentiment, because having faith and believing is a nice trait. And it's not detached from our brains. It's saying we can be sure. Literally, it's guaranteed. And what is guaranteed is solid. What is guaranteed is substantial. That faith provides certainty of a future hope waiting for us. Now, what does the writer mean when he refers to what we hope for? Well, what do we hope for? We hope for Christ's return. We hope for our future resurrection after we die. We hope for eternal glory, and we hope for that new inheritance that's promised to us that's more valuable than silver or gold. Our faith as believers is designed by God to give us an inner certainty about this future blessing, that faith alone should bring us then this peace in the present journey that we're on. He says next, "an assurance about what we do not see." So the second half of verse 1 takes us from the idea of a future certainty to the idea of a present certainty. The word assurance means conviction or proof of the reality of things around us that are generally invisible to the natural eye. The writer is telling us that faith is like an organ that's in our spiritual bodies that enable us to see the invisible spiritual reality around us and to see it with certainty. So faith provides certainty of this invisible reality around us. So what are the implications of this? I think the more we embrace this spiritual reality, the more it changes our lives in the present. I personally can't recall ever seeing a flaming seraph. And I don't think I've ever seen a cherub with my physical eyes. But I know through my spiritual eyes that angels exist. I know that they are ministering around me. They are ministering to my family. They are ministering to my church family. And faith in God and putting my trust in God's word brings about a dynamic certainty to my everyday life. I love the line from the old hymn. "So to faith's enlightened sight, all the mountains flamed with light." All of us need enlightened sight into these dark places that some of us find ourselves in. We all need the certainty of faith that brings these flames of light into those dark valleys that bring us fear, anxiety, despair, disobedience. That God would bring a certainty of faith that brings flames of light to light up our journey. That God would bring a certainty of faith that would shed light on how we can, through faith, better manage our time, better manage our talents, better manage our money. That God would bring a certainty of faith that would shed light on how we're to courageously engage our culture for Christ. And it's this certainty of faith that these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 had, because the writer commends them. This is what the ancients were commended for, it says in verse 2. And then after commending, the writer gives an illustration of viewing life through faith. He says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, what's the logic of putting this example of the creation of the universe in the middle of a chapter listing people of faith? Because the writer knows that for all of us who observe the material world and who study its beauty and study its complexity need to make a step of faith to understand and accept that the universe was spoken into existence by God. And why would the writer put it right here? Because he also wants us to know that when life gets hard, and exercising faith is our greatest challenge, we are reminded that everything that exists on earth, the good, the bad, the ugly, are all under God's ultimate control. That it requires faith to have eyes to see God's guiding and controlling hand over all. So faith provides certainty that everything that exists is under God's control. So after telling us about faith, and then he brings out two guys, Abel and Enoch, in verse 4 and 5. And then in verse 6, he says this: and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So out of all the things that we could put on a list that we think might please God, why does the writer single out faith as what's pleasing to him? Because God cares about what we believe. Because the creator of the universe deserves to be believed. And as Christians, we're to believe everything God says, no matter what our culture might tell us otherwise. But there's more to it than this, because faith or trust is at the center of every healthy relationship. Think about it. As trust goes, so goes the relationship, whether it's our relationship with God, whether it's our relationship with our spouse, whether it's our relationship with our community group. A break in trust signals a break in the relationship. You remember, sin came into the world through Adam and Eve's choice to do what? Not to trust God. And God has been on this quest ever since to re-engage with us in a relationship. It's based on trust. The entire Old Testament is just a story of God saying, trust me. And it shouldn't surprise us that at the center of Jesus' message is the word believe. Just as our relationship with God was destroyed through a lack of faith, it will be restored through an expression of faith. At the cross, sin was forgiven, and we were what? Invited to trust. So it makes perfect sense that our salvation comes by grace through faith. Intimate relationships are built on trust. As our faith and trust grows, so the relationship grows. And it pleases God that we grow in faith and trust and that our relationship with Him grows, because what happens is we become more mature followers of Christ. So what does this faith that pleases God look like? Well, one component of that is knowledge. There must be an object we can see, like a big white rabbit amongst a pack of dogs. But to Christians, the object we can see is Jesus. So to increase maturity, we must increase our knowledge of the object of our faith. But biblical faith is more than just knowledge, because with knowledge should come conviction. To exercise biblical faith, I must not only just know stuff, I must agree. I must be convicted that God is right, and what the Bible teaches me about God and His Son Jesus is right. And I must agree with what the Bible says about God's values, about what God says about the world, about my sin condition, and about what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I must agree with how Jesus tells His followers to live. So I have knowledge, but then I have conviction. But biblical faith also includes trust. I can gain knowledge about Jesus. I can believe things about Jesus with conviction. But then I need to put my trust in what I believe. So we can illustrate it this way. I know right there is a chair. And I look at that chair and I say, I believe I can sit in that chair and it will hold me up. But I must put my trust in the chair by surrendering to that chair and going up to it and putting all my weight in it and trust that it will indeed hold up to my conviction that it could hold up. So obedient actions or faithful works is part of biblical faith. Putting faith into action is God's type of faith. In the book of Daniel, we can read about three giants of faith. The story is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think that explains many of our questions that we may have regarding the topic of faith and trust. So at first glance, I think for a lot of us, we may think God's Word teaches that our faith can determine the results that we desire. And that might be the case, that the results we desire happen because they're God's will. We may point to the men and women of biblical accounts and just say, hey, look at the wonderful things that happened because of their super high confidence in what they wanted to see occur. But if this kind of high level confidence is the biblical definition of faith, then we're going to have to skip this third chapter of Daniel. With great courage, these young men expressed their faith by refusing to bow down to an image of gold and serve King Nebuchadnezzar and his gods. So, of course, the king's enraged by all of this. And so he said to these boys, if you refuse to worship the image I have set up, I will throw you into the furnace fire. But those faithful boys didn't bow. But they also didn't pretend that they knew what would happen to them because of their faith. We will see that they really didn't know what God was going to do, even as they exercised their faith. Verse 16 and 17 of Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had faith that their God was able. So they're able to trust God. Well, why are they able to? Because in the past, time after time, God had delivered their forefathers from their enemies. God had been faithful even when His people had not been faithful. And although things looked really grim here in the immediate, the faith of these guys was not shattered because it wasn't rooted in their present circumstances. Their faith was rooted in the nature of their God, a God whose purposes are loving and he can be trusted. Look at this amazing thing that they say next. But even if he does not deliver us from the furnace, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So even though they affirm that God is able to deliver them, they add an even if he does not, and we end up burned in the fire, we will not serve your gods. Now, why would any hero of the faith ever use the phrase, even if he does not? Shouldn't they believe without any doubt or question? But God placed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here to tell us about biblical faith. Biblical faith is not a confidence in particular outcomes in my present life. Biblical faith is a confidence in a sovereign God. We trust that he knows what we cannot discern. That his plan, he has plans that we can't even anticipate. And that he secures eternity in ways beyond what we can fathom. Our trust is not in the quantity or in the quality of our faith. Our trust is in God, the object of our faith. And any other object that we might place on the throne or at the center of our lives will ultimately lead to disillusionment and will ultimately harm our faith in God. A standard prayer that I pray, and probably many of us here today pray to God, is to ask God to grant us what we think is right. There's nothing wrong with a prayer like that. But at the same time, we're to pray for the strength to trust him to do what is ultimately best, no matter what our opinions are of what is best. Our faith is to be measured by our conviction that whatever my God ordains is right. If my faith is to grow on this journey, I need to affirm this. I trust my God who is both able and good, and I trust him for whatever comes my way. So this insight into faith that we get from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I hope provides relief to some of us this morning who are worrying. That there's something deficient about your faith because what you want to happen doesn't happen. The fact is, we are wiser Christians when we believe that God is wiser than we are. So biblical faith tells us this, and hopefully this is relief to you, that tragedy doesn't mean that God has vanished, or danger does not indicate that he's failed. Or difficulty does not imply that God is weak. God is in control. Difficulties will arise, but he enables us to walk through them. Grief will happen, but he gives us strength to bear it. True faith simply acknowledges that God knows and does what is right. So when I think about the subject of faith, I find in my mind, I go back to kind of a simple picture, and it's from a movie I enjoyed years ago. It's the third Indiana Jones movie when Indiana's on this ledge and he's asked by this book of truth to step out onto this ledge, and it's over a deep canyon. In order to be obedient to this truth, he knows that he needs to step out to have a chance to save his father's life, who's dying. When I think about my faith journey, sometimes, even the littlest steps of faith seem like I'm doing that, that I'm standing over this great chasm. But this tells us about biblical faith. It begs the question, what do I truly believe? And it's a hard step for us to put our faith into action. Does my head knowledge line up with what I truly believe? And what I truly believe, does that lead me to trust? And does my trust lead me to obedient action? I know some of you probably know, if you've heard me preach here, you know, my wife and I live in a condo, and I'm on the condo board. So, I'm a big position of responsibility on that board. And we have a really nice complex, and one of our nicest features in our complex is the pool area. And if you happen to have a condo that faces to the east, you see the pool area in the foreground, then you see the downtown Foster City in the midground, in the bay in the background. And it's a great view. I live on the east side, facing the east, the other way, or the west. I face the west, so I don't have that view. But we can enjoy that view anytime we want if we go out into that pool area. And I talk about that pool area, and I tell people how great it is and how we got this great place to just go and relax and to sit by the pool. And I find I never go and sit out by the pool and relax. I never do it. And my wife does, and she says, why don't you come take advantage of this? I mean, we're paying for the space, and the only time I find myself out there is periodically I'll go out and flip the little switch on the barbecue pit that's there that never seems to be working. So, you know, it hasn't been a joy, you know, to have that. So I saw this study done by UCLA. It was put out about from architects, and when they're asked to design living spaces, so many people want this really large, beautiful retreat outdoor living space in their yard. And so they have that designed into the home that they're building. And they just believe this is the right thing. But in reality, they don't go use their yards. So the researchers noted, rather than use their outdoor retreats, people will retreat by turning on a TV, computer, or video game. People don't like this image of their lives, so they don't acknowledge it. Instead, families perpetuate the illusion of spending time outside because that's clearly the ideal. Do we perpetuate an illusion when it comes to how we exercise our biblical faith? What we say, what we believe, does it mesh with how we actually behave? As James put it, faith without works is dead. So a challenge for all of us is to align our knowledge of God with our convictions about God, with our trust in God through obedience. If we do that, we no longer perpetuate the illusion. So here's a question that maybe some of you might be asking. Does the size of my faith matter? So as I'm studying this topic, these words of Jesus came to mind. Luke chapter 17, verse 6, he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And I asked, how can a small amount of anything, especially something as important as faith, be a good thing and accomplish big things like what Jesus is teaching here? So the answer, and I hope this is an encouragement to you this morning, the way I see this is that even the smallest amount of faith, imagine you have the smallest amount of faith in this room. Acting on that small amount of faith and obedience pleases God. What pleases God is our willingness to obey and act upon whatever amount of faith we think we have. Another area that it just really excites me about this topic, and I'm so glad I was able to share on this one, is that biblical faith doesn't just change us, it changes the world. When you think about expressions, Martin Luther said this, great champion of faith, the champion of justification by faith in terms of his body of theological work. He makes this point. Luther says this, faith is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing. Faith cannot help doing good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done. But before anyone asks, It already has done them. They have already done them and continue to do them without ceasing. Anyone who does not do good works in this manner is an unbeliever. Well, he doesn't pull any punches. He's Martin Luther. He doesn't have to pull any punches. But I'm really excited when I look at this and I think about this idea of biblical faith changes the world. When I think about the opportunities that exercising our biblical faith give us to impact our community. Many people here that I've talked with here over the last few months just really believe here at Foster City that we have this great opportunity to, in this season, to pay more attention to our surrounding community so that our surrounding community knows us, but also knows that we care. I just got to share this story. I'm sure most of you have noticed on Shell, there's this large senior living complex that's been built and it's opening up now. Tenants are moving in. It's called the Atria. And it's an independent, and then it has assisted and also memory care facilities there. And one of our staff here at our Foster City campus went over there and welcomed them to the community and asked if there was any way we might be able to help them or serve them as they're getting started with this complex. And sure enough, the activity director got back to us and said, there has been a request from residents at the Atria for a Wednesday afternoon Bible study. I mean, that's right in our wheelhouse, isn't it? To go there and do a Bible study. So we had a retired couple from our Foster City campus who's all over this, and we are looking forward to serving those residents, and we believe that this kind of reaching out and exercising our faith will lead to more ways to serve this community in the future. I got to share another story. So many of you have exercised your faith through generous giving to the ministries of this church, and for that I want to thank you for that. But we've accumulated this modest sum of money that is designated for local outreach. So what do we do with this? And because of your faithfulness, the vision is that we reach into the local schools in the San Mateo Foster City School District, and we reach into the elementary school teachers in particular and figure out a way that we can bless them with this money as they prepare for their fall startup with their new class. Another opportunity for us to exercise our faith so that our community knows that we care. So we may have great faith, but if we don't exercise that faith in love, what good is it? I love how Paul kind of ties into this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. We'll put that up. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So, one last question that some of us may be asking today about faith. What if things never work out in the way that I hope for in my lifetime? It's a great question. And God doesn't leave us hanging. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, at the end of the chapter, the writer leaves us with this summary. So many of the heroes of the faith that were mentioned just above that, in that chapter, they died on earth in some of the worst, harshest ways we could imagine. Look at verse 37 and 38. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. There's no doubt in my mind that they prayed similar prayers that we pray. Lord, I know you are able. I know that you are good. I know that you can deliver me, and I know that you can take away my sorrow and my pain. But even if you don't, I will trust in you. And even if you don't, it is still well with my soul. So how does God respond to this kind of hardship? It says in verse 39, these were all commended. The word commended again. For their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us. And what is that something better? That's salvation in Jesus Christ. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is a picture of people of faith that are suffering who one day will become the picture of what we confidently hope for. That all the faithful from the Old Testament are made perfect in Christ, from Abel up through Rahab, from Paul through Billy Graham, and into this room for all of us. We are all together in this. So we walk by faith all together. Not worrying about whether or not we have enough faith. We focus on the object of our faith, Jesus. And we hold tightly to the certainty that in the present, God gives us peace. And in the future, because of who we know, who we believe, who we trust, and who we obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks to our hearts today in whatever situation we're in. May you give us a certainty of faith in our present. And may you hold before us that certainty, that future hope. And Lord, I speak to anyone here who is really struggling. When I ask that through Jesus Christ, you might bring peace to those who are hurting right now. Those who are going through very difficult storms. May you strengthen their faith. May you teach us all to trust you. And Lord, for each of us, I think we can identify that there is a step of obedience for all of us to make in whatever areas your Spirit speaks into our hearts and reveals things to us. What is that step of faith, that step of trust that you would have for us? Obedience, biblical faith. Lord, where we are weak, just give us more faith. Thank you for your presence with us and for eyes, spiritual eyes, to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.